right, you may be seated. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. The old hymn we just sang, we gather together to ask the Lord's blessings. You know where I learned that hymn? I learned it in kindergarten as a 5-year-old kid. Actually, a 4-year-old kid. I learned it in kindergarten. That's the kind of stuff they used to teach us. I don't know if they have anything like that anymore. But we learned those old hymns as a 4-year-old in kindergarten. My, and they just stick with you. I love them. I have thought and prayed long and hard about what to preach this morning. And there were several directions that I would like to go. I thought about Romans chapter 1. That'd be a great place to go to preach on Thanksgiving. And I thought that may be where the Lord would have me. I thought about the story of the man named Lot. There's a great example of a man who was not thankful for what the Lord had blessed him with. He always wanted more, and he lost everything. Those are a couple of things. But in my personal devotions, I recently was reading through the book of Deuteronomy. And in fact, I believe I finished it up, the book of Deuteronomy, probably tomorrow in my personal devotions. But I've been reading through the book of Deuteronomy, and never do I read through the Bible, but when I get to Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Lord doesn't just work on my heart. Over and over and over again. And I've read through the Bible literally dozens and dozens of times. But Deuteronomy chapter 8, it always speaks to me, always causes me to pause and think about how good the Lord's been to me. And always caused me to pause and think about how good the Lord's been to our nation and what's going to happen to us. What's going to happen to us if we do not thank the Lord for His goodness, if we take it for granted, if we forget Him. And so I believe the Lord had me to preach a message from Deuteronomy chapter 8 this morning. Now I want to read the whole chapter. And when I read the chapter, I want to make this clear to begin with. This was written to the people of Israel. We are not the nation of Israel. The Lord is now not, He's not working through the nation of Israel. He's working through local churches. The day's coming whenever that the church is going to be gone. And He's going to begin working through the nation of Israel again. He's going to do that in the tribulation period. But because they rejected the Messiah when He came the first time, they've been temporarily set aside. Right here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, this is evidence. The fact that they've been temporarily set aside, it's proof of what we're going to read here in Deuteronomy chapter 8. But I believe it can be applied. It can be applied to any nation. I believe it has application to any church. And I believe it has application to any individual, the things we're going to look at. And I'm going to call the message this morning, Dangers of Prosperity. Dangers of Prosperity. We are a blessed people, are we not? We are a blessed people, very blessed people. I was somewhere the other day, Friday I believe it was, and it was at a restaurant, one of these all-you-can-eat places, and buffets. And I thought, look at all this food. Look at all the food we've got. I can remember the first time I went to a place like that. I think it was called Duff's Smorgasbord. I couldn't believe, you know, pay and eat all you want. And I was a student in college. It was like, man, this is almost like heaven. And I looked around, and I didn't say anything to my wife, but there's people just gorging all the food you can eat. And I didn't see but one person that looked happy. Only one person. And he and I got to cutting up with each other. We got to cutting up with each other there. But I thought, how can we have all of this and not at least be smiling a little bit once in a while? But everybody just like, you know. I thought, man, we ought to be shouting the glory down. Amen? But that shows how spoiled we are. We take things for granted. We don't even enjoy the blessings that, you know, 50 years ago our fathers couldn't enjoy, that we couldn't enjoy when I was a child. We're spoiled. There's a lot of dangers of prosperity. And we'll see some of these in Deuteronomy 8. So follow along as I read. The Bible says this, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now that's an awesome verse there. I'm not preaching on it. But you realize this, that the Lord quoted that whenever the devil tempted Him in the wilderness, turned the rocks into bread and eat. And you read about that in Matthew 4:4 and in Luke 4:4. The Lord quoted this verse of the Old Testament from Him. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Every single word, not just what you like, not just parts of it, but every word of God is important for us to live by. Amen? It says, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Now think about that, 40 years in the wilderness, and their garments didn't wax old, their feet didn't even swell for 40 long years. You know, that's one of the ways the Lord provides. If we take care of things, then He makes them last. He makes them last. I remember going to school and would be warned, when you play marbles, don't get down on your knees. You better not wear a hole in those jeans, boy. Those dungarees, they called them. And when you did, Grandma would sew them up or put a patch on them. Then you were embarrassed to go to school because you had pants that had been sewn up. Today, they pay extra money for people to cut their pants up before they sell them to them. I'm going to tell you, that makes no sense to me. No sense whatsoever. But their raiment waxed not old upon them, neither did a foot swell. 40 years walking around the wilderness, and their feet didn't even swell up. Walk around the block today, our legs swell up, you know. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to fear Him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now that sounds like the land God's given us, does it not? When thou hast eaten and are full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Now it goes, when you've eaten and are full, bless the Lord. You've been praying for God to give you this land. Now when He gives it to you, don't forget Him. Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord for it. And then verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and the statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. We're living in that day, folks. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And we know this, their slavery in Egypt, that is a type of a man in his lost condition. And he says, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee and that He might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. You know what He's saying? I miraculously took care of you. I gave you water out of the rock. The manna was on the ground every morning except for on the Sabbath day for you to eat. A miracle of God. I was in Israel some years ago, and my tour guide, he said he was a retired major from the Israeli army. And he was telling about how that it was He was trying to explain away how that you could get enough water out of the rocks to survive on. And I thought to myself, you're talking about 2.5-3 million people out there. And they're not just surviving, they're drinking plenty. Amen? It's a miracle of God. And it says, and thou say in thine heart, verse 17, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Otherwise, I pull myself up by my own bootstrings. Does that sound familiar? But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And He's talking about the covenant that He made with Abraham. And it shall be, if thou do it all, forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. Man, that tears my heart out every time I read it. Every time. Bless, Lord, the preaching of Thy Word. Help us to make application to it that does not violate the promises of God, the Word of God, but help us to make applications to it that are scriptural applications to our nation, to our church, and to ourselves as individuals, I pray. Cut deep with the Word of God. You tell us that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Take the Word of God and cut deep in our hearts today, Lord. We must confess that You have spoiled us. And because You have spoiled us, we tend not only to take You for granted, but we tend to assume that we have somehow accomplished all these things without You. That You just sat back and watched. God, cut deep. Humble us before You this morning as we are reminded that it is You that has blessed us. And that as we are reminded that it is also You that can remove the blessings, not only as fast, but even faster than You bestowed them upon us. God, please do so that we leave here today a grateful people. Everybody said, Amen. Moses was an old man, 120 years old, when our Lord inspired him to preach and to preserve by way of writing the book of Deuteronomy. The message of Deuteronomy was specifically for the people of Israel, who were about to be given a second chance to lay hold on God's promise to them concerning the land of Canaan. They had been given a chance 40 years earlier, and because of unbelief, they had refused to go in and take the land. But now, that generation had died off, and this new generation is going to have a chance to go in and take the land. And so Moses realized that he was not going to be the one to lead them into the promised land because of some things in his past I'll not have time to get into. But he had been told by God, you're not going to be allowed to lead the people in. Joshua is going to have the privilege and the responsibility of doing that. But Moses, though you think about all he had done, how for 40 years he had labored in leading those people, constantly grumbling, griping about things, complaining about things, accusing him falsely of wrong motives. And now, because he lost his temper one time, God says, you're not going to be able to go in and lead the people into the land. You're not going to be able to do that. But in spite of that, Moses was not bitter against God. And he was not jealous of the people. That's amazing, is it not? Instead, he wanted the people to prosper. And he knew that once they had entered into the promised land and settled it, that God was going to prosper them beyond anything they could have ever imagined. The things that God was going to do. He said that the land is going to be so fertile and so watered and everything that they're just going to have things beyond their wildest imagination. Now, remember, they came from slavery 40 years earlier. 40 years they've been out in the wilderness as God has been humbling them, preparing them to take the land. And now they're going to go in and take it. It's going to be like almost going to heaven. Almost going to heaven. I would imagine it would be like, I watched this documentary on 2020 this past week. I don't know if you had gotten to see it. I don't normally watch it, but I saw that was going to be on there. I said, I want to see this. And it was about this family, 13 children. And the parents had locked the children up for all their lives, never letting them get out or anything. And one of the girls escaped and was able to contact the authorities. And they came and rescued them. And they were interviewing the young lady that had been rescued a few years back. They were interviewing her. And she said something like this. She said when she got out, and they cleaned her up, hadn't had a bath in years, and they cleaned her up and everything, and said they took us out to the park and said the smell of everything, the flowers, the grass, the beautiful colors of the grass, being outside breathing the fresh air, she said, I thought to myself, heaven could not be any better than this. That's the way it's going to be with these people when they first get there. Heaven cannot be any better than this. Heaven cannot be any better than Canaan, at least from their viewpoint at that time. Now, Moses also knew that with their prosperity, the people were going to face temptations that they were not familiar with. They had faced temptations while in slavery. They had faced temptations while in the wilderness. But now, when they're prospering, they're going to face temptations that they were not familiar with at all. They were going to be new temptations. A lot of times people think that if you are prosperous that you don't have temptations anymore. No, you have them. You just have a different kind of temptations. Many people assume the sins of our society can be eliminated by eliminating poverty. Well, first of all, we're never going to be able to eliminate poverty. Never going to do it. Till the Lord comes back, you're always going to have poor people on this earth. But if we could eliminate poverty, we would not eliminate our sins. We wouldn't eliminate our sins. We would simply replace our present sins with sins that would be unrestrained by poverty. Right now, there's a lot of things that people would do if they could afford to do it. But whenever that you are prospering, all of a sudden now you can do the things and you're not restrained by your poverty. Now you can afford to do whatever you want to. And so your sins, actually, they increase, not decrease. Because they're sins not driven by men's needs, but driven by men's fleshly cravings. And our sins do not decrease, but they will multiply with prosperity. We see that in our nation. You'll see that in churches. You'll see that in people's individual lives. Prosperity doesn't make them more moral. It usually makes them more immoral unless they maintain a close walk with the Lord. There's a lot of dangers of prosperity. Now, I want to talk to you about some of them this morning, taken right out of Deuteronomy chapter 8. When I talk about dangers of prosperity, I'm talking about dangers of personal prosperity. So I want you to make the message very personal. I'm talking about dangers of national prosperity. And I certainly think that you'd have to be blind not to see how that this is true of our own nation. And I want you to see the dangers of prosperity when a church prospers. We have to be careful about that, as God blesses, and so forth. We'll get away from the Lord, even as a whole body of believers. We have to be careful about this thing. Now, here are some of the dangers of prosperity, and I'm going to take one and build upon that, then build upon another one. First is this: it is forgetting the Lord our God. When we prosper, if we're not careful, we'll forget the Lord our God. In verse 10, he said this. When thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Otherwise, when we're prospering, we ought to look around and say, thank you, God. Look what God's done for me. Man, that was a delicious meal I just ate. Oh, God, you're so good to me. Look at this house I live in. God, praise you for this. I don't deserve this. You're so good to me. Get in your car in the morning. Lord, thank you for this car. You're so good to me. I can remember when we didn't have a car. Lord, thank you. We come to church. Thank you, Lord, for this church, what you've given to us here. You remember going to churches with potbelly stoves? They never get the whole place warmed up. Didn't have carpets, flat back pews, things of that nature. Now look at all we've got. Thank God for these things. That ought to be our attitude all the time. It's just thanking God, blessing the Lord for how good He's been to us. But verse 11 says this, because God knows the sinful nature of man. Beware.
Beware, that is when you're full, when you've been blessed. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. You'll forget me, God says. Now, a lot of times people think the idea of forgetting is this. To forget God means that you deny that God exists. To forget God means that you become an atheist. And that's not what it means at all. You can forget God without renouncing His existence. You can forget God without acknowledging that there is a God. No, forgetting God is not renouncing the existence of God. It is just you go on about life without God in your thoughts anymore. Let me try to illustrate. Whenever I was a child, living with my grandparents, I was just a little boy in grammar school, and my grandparents had two small farms, one of which the house was in that we lived in, and the other was about a mile or so away from the house, and we worked both of those farms. And we'd usually go between the two farms by way of a mule, pulling a wagon or pulling a drag or whatever. And, you know, you could walk that distance if you needed to. But one morning, my grandfather, he said, I'm going over to the Wilbur place. That's where the farm was that we didn't live on. He said, I'm going to go over to the Wilbur place and I'm going to do some plowing. And I asked my granddaddy, I said, could I go with you? He said, sure, you can go with me. I said, I want to go over there and I'm going to be a big game hunter. Now I'm a little boy in grammar school. And I got my Daisy BB gun. And my granddaddy hooked the mule behind what we called a drag. Some people call them sleds. Little old thing that just pulls across the ground, you know. They hooked the mule to it. And we got on that thing and we went that mile or so over to the Wilbur place. We got there. Granddaddy unhooked the mule from the drag and hooked her to a plow that he had over there. And he went to plowing. I went out in the woods and the farm was surrounded by a pine forest. And I was out there, I was, you know, hunting sparrows and redbirds and wrens, and I'd want to kill a rabbit, but that BB gun wouldn't hardly hurt one. But, you know, I was just out there just hunting as a little boy and enjoying myself. And the day wore on, and finally I got to getting real hungry. Now, holding myself, I said, you know, it's probably about time to go back to the home place and get something to eat. And so I came out of the woods with my BB gun. And lo and behold, there was no granddaddy. The plow, he had disconnected the plow at the end of the row, and he had hooked the mule to the drag, and he had driven back home, and left me at the Wilbur place. Little old boy, probably about 8 years old, something like that, left me over there at the Wilbur place with my BB gun, and he had gone home. Well, I realized what had happened. I'd been abandoned. No, I realized, you know something, granddaddy just forgot about me. He forgot about me. And I'm hungry. So you know what I did? I started walking home. And I walked that mile or so all the way home. Now you say, I can't imagine a little boy doing something like that today. No, you couldn't. But back then, people didn't think anything about it. It was a different world we lived in. And I walked all the way home. Actually took a little shortcut through some woods, I knew. And got there. When I got there, they were all sitting out at the table eating. And I said, Granddaddy, you left me. He said, I knew, I didn't think about it till I got here, and we sat down at the table, and I realized I left Craig over there. He called me Ginkdom Golly. He said, I left old Ginkdom Golly over there. He said, I realized I left him there. And I said, why didn't you come back? He said, because I knew you'd come home. I knew what you'd do. I'd probably miss you some way. You'd take a shortcut through the woods, and I would miss you. So I just decided to just eat. And he said, I'm sorry I did that, but I just forgot about you. I'm sorry. Now, you see what I'm trying to get at here? Had my granddaddy disowned me? Had he renounced my existence? No. He had just got so busy in his work that he forgot me. That he forgot me. And that's exactly what we do with the blessings of God. God bestows all these things upon us. And we get so busy eating our good food. So busy riding around in our fine automobiles. So busy manicuring our fine lawns. So busy running up and down the river on our boats and motors. So busy going on vacations here and there to the mountains, to the beaches, and all these things. We get so busy doing those things, we do not renounce our belief in the existence of God. We just forget Him. We leave Him out of everything. We leave Him behind. He might as well not exist as far as we're concerned. And somebody approaches you and you say, they say to you, do you know the Lord? Yes, I know the Lord. I know the Lord. You know of the Lord, but you sure don't know Him very well. To know the Lord, I'm talking about to know more than of Him. To know Him means you have a relationship with Him. There's fellowship there. And this is what happens to us in our prosperity. We get so caught up in the enjoying the things that, you know what? We forget to beware, and therefore we forget the Lord our God that gave us all those things. That is one of the great, great dangers of prosperity. Now here we are, we're celebrating Thanksgiving this week, a national holiday. And you stop and think about this. Thanksgiving is simply this. It is a day in which we pause, kind of slap ourselves and remind ourselves, hey, don't forget God who's blessed us. That's what Thanksgiving is. In fact, if you would study the English word Thanksgiving, you would find that it comes from a couple of old English words way back in the 1500s. Way back there. And one of the words is the word punk. P-A-N-C, P-A-N-C, the way they spelled it. Funny looking P, the way they spelled it in Old English. And it simply means this. Pank means a grateful thought. And the other word is gifun, which means to bestow. And so, the thanks, you give thanks, thanksgiving, you put them together, and it's like this. It is to bestow a grateful thought on someone. And that's what we do when we thank the Lord. We think about how good God's been to us. We have to think. And when we do that, we bestow or we express that grateful thought to God, thanking Him for what He has given to us. That's what Thanksgiving means. You have to stop and think. You cannot forget God and be thankful. To really be thankful to God, you have to actually stop and give Him some thought about how good He's been to us. And an early symptom of forgetting God is this. It is neglect of, and this is how I say this, it is neglect of genuine thanksgiving. I said it's a neglect of genuine thanksgiving. And that is important, for giving thanks to Him means that you have been thinking of Him. Now, here's what I'm afraid happens to us. Somebody says, no, I thank God all the time. I thank God all the time. But I'm going to tell you something. Some people's thanks are like they're cursing. They're just thoughtless habits. Let me say that again. Some people's thanks, in fact, I'm afraid most people's thanks, are like they're cursing. They're just thoughtless habits. You know, sometimes I'll be around somebody, and they try to refrain from cursing as a general rule when they're around a preacher. Okay? And I find it fascinating. You know, you can go into some businesses and you... I wasn't saved till I was almost 21, and I know what it is working in those environments and the filthy language and all that goes on. And I always find it interesting. I could go into some of those places and somebody may know me and they'll say, hey, this is the preacher. And I know what that is. That means quit cussing. Okay? Alright. That's usually what it means. And, sometimes I'll be around people and, they'll know I'm a preacher. And we'll be talking about things, and all of a sudden they'll let out a cuss word or two. And then they'll catch themselves and they'll say, oh, preacher, I didn't mean to say that. It just slipped out. Now, you know what I realize? They cuss so much it's just a habit. They don't even think about what they're saying. They don't even think about it. It's just a habit. Now, the same thing can be true of our Thanksgiving. Oh, praise God. Thank the Lord for this. Thank you, Jesus. You know, God be the glory. And they're not really thinking about what they're doing. Not really thinking about it. It's just a habit they've kind of developed. There's no thought behind it at all. No more so than when a man lets off a curse word without thinking first about what he's going to say. I'm going to tell you what. True thanksgiving is not just saying, well, glory to God. No, that's not it. True thanksgiving is this. I'm thinking about something that God's blessed me with. Something that God's done for me. And this is not just something that a habit that I've developed. It is something from my heart. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God, for what you've done for me. Thank you, Lord God. And when you have that, listen, it doesn't just take place when you're around people. It takes place all throughout the day, from the beginning of the day to the end of the day. So it takes place over and over and over. Over and over. None of us are as grateful as we ought to be, but we have plenty to be thankful for, do we not? Stop and think about it. Next time you just let off a careless thank you without thinking about it, stop and ask yourself, was that real? Was that genuine or not? No. You see, one of the evidences that we have, the dangers of this matter of prosperity is this. We'll forget the Lord thy God. Now, notice something else here. The second thing is this. It's disobedience of His commandments and disregard for His judgments and statutes. Look again at Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. Now get this. In not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Disobedience to the revealed desires of God is one of the first observable evidences that you're forgetting God. Let me say that again. Disobedience to the revealed desires of God is one of the first observable evidences of forgetting God. This is why I get concerned when a member of our church suddenly misses a service that they have been regularly attending. This is why I'm concerned. Because I realize this. They know, as I know, and they know it or they wouldn't have been attending the services, that God's will is for us to be in the house of God every chance we can. Amen? We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, the Bible tells us. So you got somebody that's coming on Wednesday night, you got somebody that's coming on Sunday night, got somebody coming to Sunday school, Sunday morning, so forth, and all of a sudden they miss a service. And it concerns me as a pastor. And many times I'll call the person up. And I'll say, listen, I missed you. Especially if it happens two or three times. I missed you. Is everything all right? And you may say, well, the preacher's just being nosy. No, I'm trying to be a good under-shepherd. I'm trying to be a good under-shepherd. And by the way, I appreciate it whenever you, if you're not going to be here, you let me know you're not going to be here. Because it does concern me. It does concern me. But the reason that I'm concerned, and the reason I'll call and check on you is this. I realize if you know what God's revealed will is, and all of a sudden you're starting to get slack in it, it indicates that you're forgetting God. It indicates you're forgetting. Not that you're denying God. No, but you're forgetting God. That you're no longer putting Him in the forefront of your mind. You're no longer thinking about it. By the way, this is also why I get excited when a member who hasn't been coming to a service all of a sudden starts attending a service. When somebody's a Sunday morning Christian, all of a sudden they start showing up on Sunday night, I say, man, praise God, this is good. You say, why? Because it tells me they're thinking about God more. They thought enough about it to say, you know something? I need to be back there Sunday night. God's thrilled when I go to Sunday night as much as when I go Sunday morning. And it thrills my heart. And that's why whenever a church has revival, all of a sudden the attendance is increased. Why? They're thinking about God. And they're not disregarding His will. They want to do what His will is. Now, disobedience to the revealed will of God, it indicates a heart problem. A heart problem. The heart is being lifted up. Look at verse 12 and following. It says this, at least when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thy house is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. It is a heart problem whenever people start disobeying God. The heart that is lifted up is a proud heart. It's not a humble heart. God humbled him 40 years in the wilderness. Then he said, now I think I can trust you with the blessings for a while. But the heart that is lifted up, it is a proud heart. Hearts that are lifted up beat in the breast of those who think they know better than God about what right and wrong is. That's the proud heart, the lifted up heart. I know this is what God says about this, but you know something? That was written thousands of years ago. And boy, I tell you what, things have changed today. And I think I know better than God does about what I ought to do right now. That's a proud heart, a heart that's lifted up. Hearts are lifted up, beating the breast of those who think they are so important that God makes exceptions just for them. Oh, I know what God says. I know what God says. I know He warns me of the consequences of this, that, or the other. I know that. But you know something? I'm stronger than most people. I'm more disciplined than most people. I'm wiser than most people. I think God's going to make an exception in my case here. The proud heart, it beats in the breast of those who think they are so strong that their sins can never bind them. I see that all the time. You know, we know what the Bible says about consuming alcohol as a beverage, amen? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it moveth itself aright, when it giveth its color in the cup. Why? It goes on and says, the last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. The Bible warns us against that. But I'll tell you what, so many people that say, yeah, I know that. But after they get away from God, they'll start getting blessed. They'll start running around, you know, maybe out of business contacts, and they feel like they have to drink a little bit. And they always have this idea, I can control it. I can control it. And so many times you end up drunkards. So many times. That's the proud heart that thinks they're so strong that their sins can never bind them. Let me tell you something. No man is stronger than the cords of sin. And the Bible warns us about that. Men with hearts that are lifted up sometimes think they can usurp God's way of doing things, even in the house of God. Yes, it can happen in a church. They get so blessed. And you know, they started out, they said, we believe this book, and we're going to do things the way the Bible says, and only the way the Bible says it. And they stick to that, and God blesses them, and they begin prospering. And then all of a sudden, they start thinking about, you know something? If we brought this much of the world into our church, we could have that segment of the world come into our church. And we'll bring a little bit more of the world in this in our church over here, and we'll be able to bring that group of worldly people into our church there. And they start doing things in a pragmatic way, doing things the way they think is best instead of the way God has said they're to do it. That's a proud heart. We read about a case like that in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Don't turn there for the sake of time. But there's a man by the name of King Uzziah. And after years of doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, that's what the Bible says of him in 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 4. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. After years of doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord, when he became strong, the Bible says, his heart was lifted up. He's now prosperous, he's strong, he's powerful. And now he's no longer humble before God. Got to do things the way God says. His heart was lifted up. It says to his destruction. And if you read on through this account of the story of 2 Chronicles 26, you'll find this. Here's what he does. He goes to the house of God. And he says to the priest, this is the way we're going to do it. And the priest says, no, God's word says that's wrong. And he says, I'm the king. And this is the way we're going to do it. I'm going to make the sacrifices. And the priest says, no, God says only the priest can do that. And he says, but I'm the king. God's blessed me. I'm going to do it. And lo and behold, God struck him with leprosy and he died as a leper. There's a case where a man filled with pride as a result of God's blessings, he thought, I can now do things in the house of God, run the house of God the way I want to instead of the way God wants it. We've got to be careful as a church. We have to be careful. Remember, where God has brought you from is the best preventive measure for the prevention of the lifted up heart. Look at verses 14 and following. It says, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. Listen, that is the way to keep your heart humble before the Lord. And that is to keep remembering what God has done for you. I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm trying to get a point across. But I can remember the old timers used to say something like this. They'd start getting a little blessing. Maybe they get to build their first home. Maybe they get the first truck or something, or maybe get a tractor on the farm to replace the mule. And I'd hear those old farmers talking. Here's what they'd say. I remember when I didn't have a pot to pee in. You know what they were saying? I remember we didn't even have a bathroom in the house. Yeah. I remember those days. Huh? What they were saying is this, God's been good to me. God's been good to me. And God has been good to us. Let us not forget the days when we did not have the things that we have now. Let us remember that they are from the hand of God. Now finally, here's what happens. Another danger of prosperity is you start taking credit for what the Lord has enabled you to accomplish and to accumulate. Look at chapter 8 again in verse 17. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant which He sware unto the fathers as it is this day. Now who is it that gives us the power to get wealth?
The Lord. The Lord. The Lord does. And yet, when we get so blessed, we start thinking of something. I did it. Boy, I'm smart. I'm strong. I pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Man, look what I've done. Who gave you the brains to think that well? Who gave you that strength? Who gave you those things? I think the order these things are given, as they're given, is not coincidental. First, the man begins walking after other gods, the Bible says here. He's not serving them yet. He's just doing things the way the followers of the other gods do. Those gods of materialism and pleasures and activities and even people. He's just doing the way they do. He's not really serving them yet. He's just walking after their ways. They drink and so he drinks. They curse and so he curses. They do not go to church on the Lord's Day, so he does not go to church on the Lord's Day. They fornicate, so he fornicates. They're not really serving the other gods, just walking after the ways of those gods. And then it leads the man actually serving these other gods. He's not worshiping them yet, but he is now doing more than just walking after them. He's now living for them. They are what life is all about. They are the normal instead of the abnormal for him now. He is now serving these other gods. And finally, he ends up worshiping these other gods. That is, they control his life. They consume his thoughts. As he used to turn his back on them to worship the true and living God, he now turns his back on worshiping the true and living God to worship these new gods. Church of the racetrack. Racetrack wins every time. It's become your God. Church of the ball game. Ball game. It's become your God. Church of the concert. The concert. That only happens once every few months. That concert's become your God. You're worshiping the God. And the process simply starts with this. It starts with simply forgetting God, which is the earliest symptoms of lack of thanksgiving. Just forgetting God. And the process ends with you suffering the severe chastening of God, who blessed you, whom you have forgotten. Verse 19, it shall be, if thou do it all, first get the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them. I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyed before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. God says you're going to turn out just like those that were here before you, that I gave you the land. I gave you their blessings. And now you're going to forsake them all. Now let me ask you, where are you on this downward stairway to destruction? Where are you? I think all of us could find ourselves somewhere on this downward stairway to this destruction. Forgetting God, that's evidenced by ingratitude. I'm talking about real thoughtful gratitude, not just a habitual thing of saying, well, glory to God. No, I'm talking about you're thinking about what you're doing. Disobedience to and disregard of God's commandments and precepts, that's another step going down. Taking credit for what you have accomplished and accumulated, that's another step going down. Following the false gods of things and activities, another step going down. Serving these gods, another step. Even worshiping these gods, they become a way of life for you. Where are you on this stairway of the decline to destruction? Where are you? I can tell you this. The further you go down those stairs, the more difficult it's going to be for you to turn around and ascend them again. How wonderful it is whenever you step on that first step where you say, you realize, you know something? I've just kind of forgot God. I've kind of leaving Him out of my life. It's been a while since I stopped and thanked Him for what He's given me. It's been a while since I stopped and asked Him to continue to bless me with the strength I need and the mind I need to continue on doing what He's called me to do. It's been a while since I've stopped and thanked Him for the ability to enjoy the things He's given me. You know something? I'm just on this first step. And before I get down here to this next step of disobedience and disregard of His commandments, you know what? I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me, and I'm going to step back up here. Because every step down you take, the harder it is to come back up. Every single step it is. And you get down there on that bottom where you think it's all me, I did it. And I'm going to tell you what, God has got thousands of ways to bring you to your knees. All it takes is a stroke. All it takes is a stroke. Many a time, I thought of two or three different ones whom were filled with such pride, had no time for God, no time for anything, the things of the Lord. They said they believed in God, but they had no time for God. And I thought about these whom, filled with such pride, that later I have gone into the nursing homes and tried to minister to them as they lay in a bed and they couldn't even talk anymore. They couldn't even use the bathroom on their own anymore. And all of their friends that they thought that admired them so much now had no time for them. I'm going to tell you what, God can bring you down fast. Fast. We need to be thankful. We need to be thankful. And my whole desire is this, that when we leave here today, we'll leave here a more grateful people than we were when we came. You think about it, you get up in the morning. Get up in the morning. The bed you're sleeping in now, how is it compared to the bed you were raised up in? Huh? Isn't it nice to get up in the morning in a house that's got central heat or central air instead of get up in the morning and have to step on a cold wood floor, freezing cold, run in there, you know, jerk your breeches on and run in there to the fireplace to try to stay warm? Isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? Isn't it nice to be able to go get in a warm automobile and drive to work? Isn't that nice? Huh? Isn't it nice to look in your closet and say, let's see here, what am I going to wear today? You remember when that wasn't a very hard choice to make, amen? It wasn't a hard choice. I'm saying this, God's been good to us. And I want you to stop and think about how good God's to us. When we go to eat that meal, think about it. Think about how God's been good to us as a church we got. All these things. We have a generous God. How dare we forget Him? How dare we forget Him? Let's stand.